Hey, so last Sunday, we were introduced in Revelation 13 to the unholy Trinity. It's this counterfeit, fake Trinity of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. We certainly know Satan is alive and has been ever since God created him millennia ago. But also, I believe that the Antichrist and the false prophet are alive today on the earth. I believe we're so close to the return of Christ that these two people are alive and well on the earth today, just waiting for the moment where they are going to be called up from the satanic bullpen and do their thing. During the tribulation, these three entities, the two Antichrist, false prophet, and Satan, will be pulling the strings in, of the Antichrist and the false prophet puppets. They're going to successfully, as we looked at last week, fool the masses and force everyone to receive a mark on their bodies to buy and to sell. And also they're going to force people to bow down and worship them. Now we as the bride of Christ, we are known as the bride of Christ. And he's going to come back and rescue us from all that we've been looking at over the last several months in the book of Revelation. All that's documented in Revelation of the tribulation, it will happen, by the way. This is not just a fantasy or fairy tale. You can't wish it away. What we've been going through the last several months in the book of Revelation is just a future news article. It's a future news report. It actually is going to happen. But we're going to be caught up in the rapture. The rapture is this once in a twinkling of an eye, once in history event, where the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up and meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds, and we will be taken to heaven, to the safety and the perfection of heaven, while all the tribulation is going on here on the earth. Now, the rapture event, keep in mind too, and this is review for many of us if you've been watching the services online or attending here. The rapture event is going to remove two important entities from the earth. First off, it's going to remove the church, the influence of the church. We are right now, as the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide, helping to provide rescue and hope. We are the representatives of Jesus Christ of the earth. And so once the church is removed, that's kind of a restricting sort of influencing, restraining force that is on the earth right now, but also not just the church, but also the Holy Spirit will be also removed from the earth, the restraining, influencing power of the Holy Spirit, and that's going to catapult those that are left behind into this most chaotic, evil time that the world has ever experienced. And it's going to also provide the opening for this, as we learned last week, this smooth-talking, charismatic, satanic Antichrist to rise and take absolute power over the entire world. Now, we've also seen over the weeks how the Antichrist is going to sign a peace treaty with the Jews. Now, we also know that based on Scripture and prophecy, that peace treaty, and Revelation says it's only going to last for 3.5 years. And then the Antichrist is going to turn on the Jews. Now, mostly it's in likely to the response, this peace treaty is going to happen in response to the war that's documented in Ezekiel 38. If you want to write down these scriptures later and check them out, the book of Ezekiel chapter 38, there's going to be, these names are not necessarily all going to show up, but they're the modern day equivalents of what you see in this list of Russia, Turkey, Iran, and other countries that are going to be part of this coalition that's going to come against Israel after the rapture, but before the tribulation. So there's going to be a period of time after the rapture where there's going to be chaos on the earth. The Antichrist is going to rise up, I believe, quickly and going to coalesce those that are left behind and the leaders and this one world government that has been so cried out for and wished for over the decades that we've probably heard about. If we could just all sing Kumbaya and be a one world government, all would be well. It's actually going to come into reality during the tribulation, and the Antichrist is going to be the leader of that one world government. And then the Russia, Turkey, Iran, and all the rest of those countries are going to see this opening, and they're going to go and be able to, because of their hatred for Israel, going to go and pool their resources and come and attack Israel. The Bible says says that God's going to supernaturally intervene, and Israel is going to be not be defeated, but actually rescued and protected, and all the rest of the countries. Think about all the power of all those countries, all of the military might of the probably dozen or more countries that are going to come against Israel, and yet God's going to supernaturally intervene, and they're going to be defeated. And in the dust of that, as a result of it, the Antichrist is going to step in and say, listen, this is not going to happen again. I'm going to sign a peace treaty with you if you'll let me, and then I'm going to protect you from this ever happening again because I love you, and I want to make sure you're doing okay. That's going to be the smooth-talking Antichrist speaking, who's actually going to be lying through his teeth. But that peace treaty is going to be signed. Once that peace treaty is signed, that's going to begin and initiate the tribulation. By the way, the current president of Turkey, I'm probably not going to pronounce his last name correctly, but it's Erdogan. He actually has plainly declared, look him up, he has said some unbelievably plain and awful statements of his disdain and hatred for the Jews and his desire, and he doesn't mince his words, he desires to obliterate the nation of Israel and to wipe them and the people off of the map. We also know Iran's disdain and hatred for Israel. Certainly Russia, Turkey, Iran, all these rest of these countries hate them. But here's another fact that in all of history, there's never been these three countries allied until today. And that is Russia, Turkey, and Iran. Now think about it. In all of history, those three countries have never been allied. And yet now, for the first time in history, they are. Why? Because we're in the end times. Because it's getting set up for when these things happen in the book of Revelation, that they're already connected. And all they got to do is just make a phone call and say, are you ready? And they're saying, I'm born ready. I'm on go. Let's do this. And off they go to attack Israel. The bottom line is that the stage is set in the world today for all of these end times events to take place. Folks, there's nothing else that needs to happen for the rapture to take place. There's no other prophecies that need to be fulfilled before the rapture occurs. The rapture is the next prophetic event on God's calendar, and it could take place at any moment. And I believe that we're right on the threshold. The rapture will be what makes the rest of the prophetic dominoes fall, one after another, culminating, and this is the good news, in Satan's complete and final demise, and Jesus will be reigning as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Can you give God praise this morning for that fact? You know, today we're going to look at Revelation. We've been looking at basically one chapter at a time. Believe it or not, we're going to cover three chapters today. We're going to mush them all together because the first chapter, 14, is where we're going to spend most of our time. And then I'm going to kind of fly through 15 and 16. 15 is a really short chapter. 16 pretty much just talks about all the different bowls that are going to be poured out. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because it's going to be kind of like the finale of God's wrath poured out. And it really doesn't spend, actually, if you read chapter 16, he doesn't spend a lot of time on it. It's just going to be like, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, and at the end, it's going to be awful. And so that's where we're going to go today with that. So let's look at Revelation 14. All right, so Revelation 14, if you're there, and verses 1 through 5, and we're going to read these scriptures in just a moment, but it gives us a flash forward. And so if you've ever seen a movie or read a book, sometimes it'll stop and it'll give you like a flash forward sort of thing, an event, and it'll bring you back to the current time that it's in. That's what Revelation chapter 14 is. It gives you a flash forward of what's going to happen, a glimpse of an event, and actually several events, that's going to take place at the end of the tribulation just before the millennial reign of Christ, which we're going to see in the next several weeks should the Lord tarry in Revelation 20, 21, and 22. We're going to look at these chapters later on about the millennial reign of Christ and our involvement with it. So if you remember in our studies in Revelation chapter 7, we were introduced to 144,000 Jewish evangelists. How many remembers those guys? All right. So these 144,000 Jewish evangelists whose ministry will lead to the salvation of many in the tribulation. The question has been asked of me, can people get saved in the tribulation? And the answer is yes, but I'll qualify it by saying you don't want to do that. because it will most likely cost you your life. If you look at the different trumpet judgments in the first set of judgments in Revelation, the fifth judgment is the martyrdom of those that have placed their faith in Jesus during the tribulation. You will be killed for your faith. It's happening now in our current age in other countries, and we've been spared that largely in America, but people actually dying for their faith in other parts of the world even as we speak. But in the tribulation, it's going to be everybody that places their faith in Jesus. Just line them up and shoot them or hang them or whatever they're going to do, no questions asked, because their idea is just to clean and purge and get rid of all of the Christians so that there can be, because the spirit of Antichrist and Satan's going to be having his heyday. So you just don't want to be here. But there are going to be people saved, or else that fifth judgment wouldn't even be documented. Why would there be people martyred if it wasn't one of the judgments? So, you know, people are going to be going into heaven and dying for their faith and entering into heaven during the tribulation. But I just want to emphasize again, do not wait. Get saved now. Get saved now. Get saved now, before the trumpet sounds. So here we see again in Revelation chapter 14. We saw them in chapter 7. Now they're showing up again in chapter 14, these first five verses. And you're going to see as you read it that they're gathered around Jesus on Mount Zion. They weren't in heaven. They were on Mount Zion, which is in Jerusalem. It's another name for the city of Jerusalem, a mount in Jerusalem. And at the end of the tribulation, here's this fast forward. At the end of the tribulation, these 144,000 Jews are going to be singing a song, worshiping him, and singing a song that only they can sing. I can only imagine that it's a song that would probably have in its verses, hey, we made it all the way through the tribulation because we were sealed and set apart for Jesus Christ, and the Antichrist couldn't touch us, we didn't die, and we were able to save millions and millions and millions of people and lead them to the Lord. That's probably the contents of that song, and then it's going to culminate with, and Jesus, you are worthy, and Jesus, you are awesome, and Jesus, you are glorified, and we praise you, and we bless you. I mean, I can write the song probably with that sort of idea. I don't know what melody line is going to be, but that's the song that they're going to be singing around at Mount Zion. It's interesting to note, by the way, that there are three different groups of Jews during the tribulation. Keep this in mind. There's these 144,000 Jewish evangelists who are going out and ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to have a mark that God's going to mark them with, and the Antichrist is not going to be able to touch them. And then we read also, and we've already studied that this is a large number who's going to actually embrace the Antichrist, and that peace treaty is going to be signed. And they're going to be like, hey, you're awesome, dude, Antichrist guy. Man, you're our hero. You're our rescue. You're our salvation. We're going to be totally fooled by your charismatic ways, and we're going to sign this peace treaty with you. So there's that group of people who is actually going to embrace the Antichrist. And then we're going to see a small number, a remnant. Actually, we saw them a couple of weeks ago. There's this remnant who's going to accept Christ as Messiah, and then some of them who are going to survive in a hiding place that the Bible describes is going to be prepared in advance for them. You saw that in Revelation chapter 12. Now, keep in mind, and I'm going somewhere with this, so stay with me, because you may think, what does this have to do with me? These are talking about Jewish people. Stay with me. Scriptures tell us in Zechariah 13:8. That one-third of the world's Jewish population will survive the tribulation period. The remnant that accepts Christ as Messiah will join us as the Gentile believers, the bride of Christ, and those who die in the tribulation who have accepted Christ. They're going to join us all together, and we're going to reign and rule with Jesus during the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Now, let me just caveat here. Those that die in the tribulation will not reign and rule. We will reign and rule as the church. And those that join him in the tribulation period that are Jews will reign and rule with Jesus in the millennial kingdom. And we're going to look at that in later weeks. I want you to follow along with me and put the scriptures up on the screen, if you will. Romans 11, verses 25 through 27. This is going to be fulfilled at the end of the tribulation. It's kind of just prophecy tucked away all throughout the Bible, by the way. And so here in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, you wouldn't think that this is a prophetic book, but there's prophecy all throughout the Bible. Nearly two-thirds of the Bible is prophecy. So this is what it says in verse 25. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, The deliverer will come from Zion. He'll turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, that's prophecy that will be fulfilled at the end of the tribulation, and it's speaking specifically to the Jews. Now, this may not be very exciting for you and me today. You may be sitting here going, yeah, can we move on to something that impacts me? But let me just tell you something. The Jewish people are God's heart. They're God's chosen people. And we've been grafted into that vine, by the way. Okay, they've not been grafted into us. We've been grafted into them, into that vine. And you got to think about it. Back thousands of years ago, God made a covenant, a binding agreement, an unbreakable promise with Abraham. And the Jews are God's chosen people. And as horrible as they've been treated over the centuries, and as hated as they've been by so many throughout their history, as many millions have been killed, even in the Holocaust and beyond, God is a covenant-keeping God. He will be laser-focused on redeeming His chosen people, the Jews, during the tribulation. And just as He covenanted with Abraham and promised again and again throughout His Word, God will keep His promises. And not only will God keep His promises to the Jews, but God will also keep His promises to us. This should be exciting to us. This should be the exciting part to us, that we celebrate and say, wait a minute, this does have something to do with me. Because as God has kept His covenant with Abraham and will continue to fulfill it, and it will come to pass, He is also keeping His covenant with you and with me today. Because He promised that if Jesus would come to this earth and die for our sins, that He would honor that death as our final, as the final sacrifice for us, for our sins. And so as Jesus died for our sins, and we put our faith in Jesus, then God says, I honor that, because I'm a covenant-keeping God. And where Jesus did that, I now step in and honor what Jesus did for you, and I don't see your sin anymore. I see the blood of Jesus over you, and I'm a covenant-keeping God. And that covenant of blood that was established by my Son, I honor for you. Amen. And I will come back for you, and I am preparing a place for you, that where I am, you will also be. We serve a covenant-keeping God. Amen. And He's here to keep His covenant with us. God is a God of His Word, whether we're a Jew or whether we're a Gentile. And what He has promised in your life, He will do. I'm going to say that again. What God has promised in your life today, whatever it may be, He will do, because all of His promises are true. Amen? Amen. And they are yes and amen for us today. Amen? Amen? We can count on them in our lives. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not human that He should lie. He's not a human being that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and then not fulfill? Aren't you thankful this morning that what God's Word says about you, you can take those promises and you can insert your name right into that promise and say, that's for me. All of His promises are true. Let that encourage you today, folks. I don't know what God's promised you in your life. And I don't know if it's taken months or years or maybe even decades, but you're holding on to that promise. Maybe you're holding on to the promise that your family will be saved, your sons and your daughters, your spouse. Maybe you're holding on to that promise that God, whatever God has put in your heart about some dream that He's given you, some call to some ministry, something that He's put in your heart years ago. Listen, He didn't put that in your heart to frustrate you. He didn't put that in your heart to make you to strive and to worry and fret and wander. He put that in your heart to let it grow and to build your faith and trust in Him. And by the way, as we've been talking about this with some folks this week, trust is a verb. It's an active thing. It's not just saying, I'm going to trust in the Lord and you move on, because sometimes you got to trust Him every minute of the day, don't you? Because when things come against you and Satan tries to lie to you and you get discouraged and circumstances don't look like what God promised to you, God's there still to say, wait a minute, I am a man of my word. He is not a man that He would lie. He is not a human being that He should change His mind. He does promise and fulfill what He promises in your life. So you hold on to that. But God says He means, because God is entirely dependable. Say that with me. Say, God is entirely dependable. And what God says in your life, He'll do it, not only in this life, but also in the life to come for all of eternity. Folks, you can count on it. Turn to someone and just say, you can count on it. Yeah. Amen. So Revelation 14, verse 6 through 13, talks about these three circling angels, and we're going to look at this for just a moment. These three earth-circling angels. They're just circling the earth during the tribulation. Kind of like a satellite circles the earth, and they're broadcasting information. That's kind of like what I picture these angels doing. They're just kind of hanging around the earth, just floating around the earth. They're kind of circling around. Very intentional. It's not willy-nilly. They got a plan. It's very intentional. They have assignments by God. And let's look at the first of three angels. It's verse 6 and 7 is where we see this first angel who is dispatched. And he's dispatched to this, to every nation, to every tribe, to every language, and to every people. Not just a few, not just select, but to every nation, tribe, language, and people. In other words, everybody. And he's saying loudly to all who would hear, in a way that I'm sure they don't have to turn into a frequency. It's probably something where they're hearing it out loud. He's saying, reverence and fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. So if you think about that, you think, well, that seems kind of ominous. And it is. But really what he's saying was, hey, let me just remind you that God still loves you. And there's still hope for you. And if you'll turn to him, if you'll reverence him, if you'll place your faith in him, during this hour of judgment, there's hope for you. There's rescue for you. During the tribulation, as we've seen over the weeks and over the months, God is still showing his love and mercy. He's still reaching out through the 144 Jewish evangelists. He raised up those two prophets. Remember those guys that were prophesying in Jerusalem every day, and the Antichrist couldn't do anything about it, and they were proclaiming the gospel loudly, daily in the streets of Jerusalem. But now he sent these three angels that are circling the earth. And the first guy, the first angel, I should say, is saying, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. That's just really what he's saying was, listen, don't worry about this. This is pretty horrible, I know, but look to God and put your faith in him. There's still hope for you. And today I'm here to tell you that there's still hope for you. No matter what it is. No matter what it is that you've done in your life, no matter what kind of lifestyle that you've lived, no matter how far away you think you've drifted from the Lord, no matter how bitter, no matter how hurt, no matter how wicked you think your life is, no matter how far you feel like you're away from the Lord, there's still hope. And Jesus loves you. And he's bigger than your problems. He's bigger than your wickedness. He's bigger than your bitterness. He's bigger than everything in your life. And he can come and take those things that you're struggling with right now. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction. Maybe you're struggling with the church. Maybe you've been hurt in church. Maybe you're struggling in some way with a relationship. Some way, somehow, there's something that is keeping you at arm's length from God. But I'm here to tell you today there's still hope. And God can heal you of your hurt. God can rescue you from your addiction. God can rescue you from your wicked, evil ways and the things that you're compromising, the choices that you've made. It's not too late. Turn to Jesus today before it's too late. Turn to Jesus before the trumpet sounds. God can and will rescue you. Again, we know that many will turn to Christ during the tribulation because, as I said, that fifth seal judgment describes the martyrdom of countless people who accept Christ and refuse to worship the Antichrist and take the mark. And I don't know whether it's going to be through the effort of the evangelists, the prophets, or maybe this angel. Or maybe because people who have accepted, who knew about Christ, they're in a church service such as this today, or they're watching it on Facebook Live or some other sort of broadcast means. Maybe they grew up in church and they've drifted away and they've known about it. They went to Sunday school. They heard the good news. They know that Jesus Christ is God's Son, but they've just chosen to reject him and go their own way. And here they are in the tribulation, and they've just come to this realization that they need God, that this has gone way too far. And they've turned because of the evangelists, because of the prophets, because of this angel, or maybe because of just their memories of the rejection of Jesus. People are still being saved during the tribulation, and it's God's mercy. And as I said, most if not all of them are going to be killed for their stand for Jesus Christ as Satan purges the world of all who refuse to worship him. The second angel, Revelation chapter 14, says in verse 8, He declares prophetically the sure doom of the Antichrist's kingdom. By the way, I love this, and I love how Revelation wraps this thing up. Again, as I say, Satan's doom is sure and sealed. It's as good as done. And God's victory is as sure as done as well. And Jesus being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to rule over everything for all of eternity, is as good as done. But we've got to go through the steps and the process. But what I love about this in verse 8, he's saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, which made all nations drink the maddening wine of her adulterers. We can look at this and try to figure out what this is all about. But again, I'm trying to keep this just as simple and authentic. I'm trying to interpret this just as real as possible without getting into too many rabbit trails. But I believe that Babylon is the world's evil system during the tribulation. Actually, it exists now, but it's going to come to its fullness in the tribulation. And this angel is declaring that that particular system, whether it be economic, whether it be political, whether it be spiritual, you name it, it's all of those combined together. It's the Babylonian evil world system. And it will fall, and it will be no more. The angel, that second angel, is really telling us today, hey, all this that's going on right now, that we're not enjoying, that really grieves our spirits. How many knows what I'm talking about in the world today? Things that are going, you think, it's never been this way before. I don't like it. My spirit, the spirit of Christ in me is grieving right now. And we feel like it's kind of hopeless, like, oh no, it's getting so big. What must we do? What can we do? Well, we can make a difference with someone that, standing in front of us and tell them about Jesus. We can pray, and we can, you know, broadcast the gospel and do these sort of things like we're doing today. But just know this. One day, that you're grieving about and that you're so feeling overwhelmed about and feeling like it's getting bigger and bigger, what can we do? This angel is saying, it's going to fall. It will be no more. God's got this. Say that with me. Say, God's got this. You know, you got to know that God's bigger than anything that the world's throwing out there right now. Any plans of the enemy, God's bigger. Say, God's bigger. The third angel then proclaims this. In no uncertain terms, the outcome of those who place their loyalty and faith in the Antichrist. And if you haven't listened to anything else up to this point, I want you to put your distractions aside right now. In this building, and as you're viewing here today, lay aside everything else. Get right here and start watching this and pay undivided attention to what I'm getting ready to say. This scripture, these three verses are probably the most sobering scriptures in all of the Bible. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. It's on the screen, if you will. It says, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. Let me be clear today. Satan is not the CEO of hell. He doesn't own it, nor will he call the shots there. In other words, there's nothing that he can do in hell to make things better for those who are there. In fact, if anything, he'll make it worse. Satan is not the boss of some fantasy island where all your dreams will come true. Hell is not a place where you're going to go and party with all of your friends. Hell is a place prepared by God for Satan and his demons. That's why he prepared it. It's not a place prepared for you or for me. But it is a place where we will by default end up for all of eternity if we reject Jesus and his free gift of salvation for all who would place their faith in him. Hell is a place described in the Bible of unfathomable loneliness, destruction, regret, and torment. Listen to me this morning. Hell is a place of utter darkness. It's a place of gut-wrenching, weeping, and of anguishing, gnashing of teeth. It's best described probably as a place where there will be a complete and total absence of God's presence and God's blessings. And none of us know what that feels like. The greatest sinner in the world today does not know what it feels like to not have God's presence surrounding him, because the Holy Spirit is always convicting and drawing us in. The Holy Spirit is always there to minister to us and try to convince us of our need for a Savior. But in hell, there will be no Holy Spirit. There will be no God's presence. There will be no peace. There will be nothing of God or his kingdom there. It'll be an absolute, complete void of all of that. And in its place will be unimaginable despair. I just want to encourage you today to consider your choices that you make. Hell is not a place for you, but it is a place by default you will end up if you reject Jesus. And there's no other way to heaven. There's no other way by which we might be saved, the Bible says. Oh, but I'm a good person. So? That's not a pre-qualification. I go to church. Great. I even read the Bible. Super. I pray. Excellent. I do good things. I'm so glad. But the only thing that God's going to ask you when you stand before him, and you will individually stand before the Lord one day, he's going to ask you one question. He's not going to say, did you read my Bible? Did you go to church? Did you work for me? He's not going to say any of those things. He's going to ask one question. And the answer to that question is going to determine whether you're going to go to heaven or to hell. He's going to ask this one question. He's going to ask, what did you do with my son? What did you do with my son? Did you receive him as your Lord and Savior, or did you reject him? What did you do with my son? You know, God is loving you, and he's trying to draw you in today, even now, as you're watching this on the broadcast, as you're here today. He's inviting you today to repent of your sins and to turn to him through Jesus Christ, his son. And as these three angels were sent over the earth during the tribulation to declare these three messages, so I declare them to you today for all who would listen. Serve God. Fear God. Turn to Jesus. Reverence him. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't place your faith in this sinking sand Babylonian system that is in place today, whether it's the economy, the political leaders. It's all temporary. It's all unpredictable. Place your faith in Jesus today. He's the only sure and solid foundation. And whatever you do, whatever you do, if you're listening to me today, and in some future time after the rapture, you're actually listening to this broadcast, or you remember this, and you've still chosen to reject Christ today, during the tribulation, you're remembering this, or you're viewing it somehow. If you've missed the rapture and you've been left behind, whatever you do, do not take the mark. Do not take the mark. Once you've taken the mark, either on your hand or your forehead, or some way, as we talked about last week, it could be some bio injection. Who knows what it is? A tattoo, a little microchip. We don't know what it is, but whatever it is, it's irreversible. If you take that mark, there's no turning back. Just as those that were sealed by God, the 144 Jewish evangelists, and there's nothing that the enemy could do to harm them. Just as we, as the body of Christ, have been marked by the blood of Jesus, and there's nothing that Satan can do to rob us of our salvation. Just as those are sure facts and they're irrevocable by God, as you take the mark in the tribulation, you can't go and get the chip removed or the tattoo rubbed off or the biochemical thing, whatever it is that you do, you have irrevocably sealed yourself and permanently bound yourself to the Antichrist. And therefore, Satan himself, and your doom is sealed and assured. Listen to me. I hope that no one has to apply this after the fact, but if by chance you're left behind, die for Jesus and reject the mark. That's very sobering. Revelation 14, 9 through 11 says it very clearly. I want to read this one more time. I just read it, but I want to read it again. If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. It cannot be any clearer than that. And I can't implore you any more strongly and urgently to turn to Jesus today before it's too late. But if you choose not to, and the rapture takes place and you're left behind, there's still hope, but do not take the mark. As we wrap up this next couple of chapters here, we look at several things. We look at the harvest, the wine press, and then the bowls. In our current church age, Jesus tells us, we know the scripture, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We all know that verse. Jesus implores us to focus on souls for his harvest in this church age. But there's also going to be an entirely different harvest that he's going to take up at the end of the tribulation. And we see this in Revelation 14. That's what the rest of Revelation 14 describes. Jesus and his angels are going to take this sickle like the ultimate grim reaper, and he's going to harvest the souls of the rebellious remaining on the earth. And then the Bible describes them as being crushed like grapes in the great winepress of God's wrath. And then Revelation 15 is really just a short chapter, and it describes these seven angels with seven bowls and God's wrath that is going to be poured out in Revelation 16, which completes, the Bible says, God's wrath upon a rebellious and sinful people. The first bowl, very quickly, being poured out, is going to be poured out. It's going to result in these ugly, festering sores of those who've accepted the mark. Remember, we talked about that last week. I wouldn't be surprised if it was some sort of biochemical injection where they're running it quickly through the process of approval, and everybody gets the mark, but it hadn't, some sort of injection maybe, and it's somehow they didn't really give it the time to see the repercussions of it, and somehow through that interaction of whatever they put in you, that it interacts with your body, and these awful sores are going to be broken out on those that have accepted the mark. I don't know. It makes sense, and the Bible is not only supernatural, but also very practical and logical, and if you look at it in a very practical and logical way, you'll realize that that actually does make sense. That could happen. I'm not saying it will. I'm just saying that it could. But what we do know is that whatever it is, that those that accept the mark are going to break out in these festering sores, unbearable. The second bowl says that all of the ocean is going to turn to blood. It's not going to be beautiful blue water anymore. It's going to be red water. And that particular bowl is going to kill every living creature in the ocean. The third bowl is going to turn all of the freshwater rivers and springs into blood. Every major water source is going to be polluted, and there's not going to be any water for anyone to drink. I don't know how they're going to survive. But think about the completeness of these bowl judgments. The fourth bowl is going to cause the sun to scorch everyone with an intense, searing heat. The Bible describes people cursing God because of their sores and their pains. Think about this. All that's going on, all these awful plagues, all these awful judgments, and instead of then turning to God and realizing, wait a minute, this is from God and I need to repent, instead they just get angrier and just curse God. They're shaking their fists at God through all of this. The fifth bowl is going to plunge the world into an utter and an extended unbearable darkness, where people are described as gnawing at their tongues in torment. I saw a picture the other day of the fires that are going on in California, and it's actually darkening the skies in midday where it looks like it's midnight. And imagine something like that happening all across the world, where when it should be high noon and the sun should be out, but it's going to be this utter and extended unbearable darkness. And it's going to be so unbearable that people are going to be gnawing their tongues. Imagine you chewing on your tongue because you're just so, it's such an awful thing that's going on. The sixth bowl describes the Euphrates River drying up. And you think, well, what kind of, that's not a very awful thing. Well, not really, but really what it's doing is it's preparing the way for what the Bible describes as the kings of the East and their massive armies from Asia. It's going to give them land access to travel and to join in the final end times battle of Armageddon, which again we will look at in weeks to come. The final last battle, which actually the seventh bowl describes how human beings are going to attempt to take on God in this battle, and then God's response. They're going to gather at Armageddon, and they're going to literally try and fight God. How many's ever tried to fight God and won? Anybody? Any takers on that? Don't be funny and don't be cute, because if you raise your hand, the Lord might strike you with some lightning right now. Just careful, okay? Because you cannot fight God and win. I mean, what a foolish endeavor. No one has ever fought God and won. Some have tried to fight God, but they've always lost. Ask Satan. He'll tell you. I want to read to you God's response in Revelation 16, verses 17 through 21. This is a response of those that are going to try to fight against God. Listen to this. We're starting to wrap this thing up. I love it. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake, the great city split, Israel, split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. We just celebrated in honor of the World Trade Center, the buildings collapsing. Horrible, horrible day for America on 9/11. But picture those scenes that you saw on TV, and that happening to every building across the world. Collapse, 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 collapse. That's what's going to happen. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. Think about it. Every island is gone and every mountain is flat. Think about any island that's out there. Gone. Think about every mountain that you maybe have climbed or loved the pictures of them. Flattened. This is some earthquake. From the sky, and on top of that, so you think, wow, that's... How do you top that? Well, here you go. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds. How many's ever been in a hailstorm? And you got little dings on your car, maybe a window broke or something. How would you like to have a 100-pound hailstone falling on you? You think it might be a little hole in your roof or something of your house? You think maybe? Yeah. 100 pounds, and they fell on people. They fell on places, and they cursed God on account of the plague. Still, they're not turning to God. They're cursing God still on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. So as man futilely attempts to fight God, God responds with flashes of lightning and peals of thunder and an earthquake unlike the world has ever experienced. It's literally going to be an earthquake. Actually, it's going to be a worldquake, because the entire world, the entire earth will experience it. People are going to turn right now. A few weeks ago, remember we had that earthquake up here in the northern part of North Carolina, and we came to church that morning and people said, "Did you feel the earthquake?" How many felt that earthquake? See, that was kind of unusual, but that's going to be like the thing. Everyone's going to say, "Did you feel the earthquake?" Well, of course I did, because it happened all over the world. The earthquake's going to happen everywhere because everyone's going to feel it, and it's going to be an unbearable earthquake. Every island is going to disappear into the seas. Every mountain is going to collapse into flattened rubble, and God's going to hurl hailstones weighing 100 pounds each upon people and flattening them as well. His wrath will be so complete, it'll split the great city of Jerusalem into three parts. Three represents, by the way, completeness in the Bible. And so this means that God's bowls of wrath, God's wrath, the judgments that he's poured out, is going to result in a complete destruction of the earth. And God's wrath will then have been complete. There's these voices that are shouting from the throne of God, declaring it is done. It's just like when Jesus was on the cross. Remember, as you read the scripture, and the last words that he said was, "It is finished." And when he said those words, he gave up the ghost. So just like Jesus cried out on the cross right before his death, "It is finished," these loud voices from the throne of God declares, "It is done. It is finished." And his work of salvation for you and me will be complete. In God's righteous wrath on a rebellious people, even in the midst of this horrible time. I can't even believe they're continuing to curse God and refuse to repent. But that wrath will be satisfied. Let me just say something about God's wrath. Because you may be hearing me today thinking, "Wow, that God, I thought he was a loving God." He is a loving God. He loves us so much that he gave us his only begotten Son, that who should ever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the kind of love that he is, that he has for you and me. Let me just talk about his wrath. What is his wrath? Let me tell you what his wrath is. It's our sinful rebellion mixed with God's holiness. Our sinful rebellion plus His holiness equals His wrath. You mix those two together, and His righteous wrath comes out for those that have rejected Jesus Christ. God is a God of love, but He's also a God of holiness. And He will not put up with it much longer on this earth or in our lives. All of these things, ladies and gentlemen, are going to happen. So I trust you're not going to be left behind to experience them. So I want to ask you a question today as we're wrapping this up. And Emma, if you could come up to the keyboard, I'd appreciate it. Listen to me. So Emma's going to be walking up and you're going to be watching Emma. But don't watch Emma. I need you to listen to me here, okay? Because that's what usually happens. Okay? She's going to get in place. Because I need to ask you this question today. I need you to listen to this. What if today were the very last time that you hear an invitation to accept Jesus? What if today was the day? What if all these years you've heard the invitation and you've put it off and you've put it off and you've put it off? But what if today was the last time that you hear this invitation? What if by next Sunday the rapture has taken place and the world has been thrown into the utter chaos that we've been looking at over these last few months in the book of Revelation? My question to you today is, would you be ready? Would you be ready? Are you ready for the rapture? If Jesus were to catch us away this week before next Sunday, would you be ready? Are you confident that you're saved today? Is there something that you need to repent of today before it's too late? Is your heart right with God today? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation today? Do you need to turn to Jesus today and repent of your sins before it's too late? If Jesus were to come this week and catch His bride away, would you be caught up too? Or would you be left behind? Those are sobering questions. And it's only a question that you can answer. Because only you know, and only God knows your heart. So if you're saying yes in your heart today, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We rejoice in the God of our salvation. We've placed our faith totally and exclusively in Jesus Christ. Not by works, lest any man should boast. But purely by the finished work of Jesus Christ. But if you're saying no, or if you're saying, I'm not sure, then let's make it sure. Let's make it sure today. Won't you turn to Jesus today before it's too late? I'm going to ask everyone in this place to remain seated. But I want everyone to close their eyes. And rather than have an altar call for folks to come up, I want to ask you right there where you are today, as everyone is seated with their eyes closed, and Christians, please pray. And I'm going to ask you two at home, if you're watching this broadcast, to do the same thing. Just sit down where you are. If you haven't been seated, sit down now. Because I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith, an act of admission. You're taking a step towards Jesus today. If you're not sure, if this is the last time you get an opportunity to be invited to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, if the answer to the questions that I asked you today was no or I'm not sure, and you want to make it sure, I invite you to stand right there where you are. As I'm inviting you now, please stand. If you're viewing this from home, I want you to stand from your chair, from your couch, wherever it is that you're seated, stand today. If you're not sure, with every eye closed and every head bowed and nothing to be ashamed about, folks, if you're afraid that someone is thinking something about you because if you stand up, they might judge you, who cares? I want to tell you something. They're not judging you. They're rejoicing with you. If you stand today, they're excited for you. They are hoping you stand. They are praying for you right now. There's nothing to be ashamed about. Folks, I invite you today to join those that are with every eye closed and head bowed, and please don't look around, but join those that are already standing, and you stand with them. At home, stand up. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus right now. Stand up and accept Him. If you're not sure today, leave this place sure. Won't you stand? I implore you today, stand. Don't let the enemy steal this opportunity. Don't let pride steal this opportunity. Don't let thinking that you got another opportunity steal this opportunity. This may be the last time. What if it is? Stand today. And let's all say this prayer together. Won't you stand? I give you one more, plead with you one more opportunity. Stand and receive Jesus today. Take that stand for Jesus today. And let's be sure. Won't you stand? Won't you stand? Yes, stand. There's more than a standing. Stand. Christians, pray. Won't you stand with me today before it's too late? Stand. Before the trumpet sounds, stand for Jesus. Yes, before it's too late. You may not have another chance. People are still standing. Stand. Christians, pray. I implore you today. I plead with you today. I beg you today. Don't wait. Won't you stand? Won't you stand? Won't you stand? Stand. Stand. I want everyone to pray this prayer with me out loud. Those that have stood, please remain standing. And everyone with your eyes closed and head bowed, pray this prayer out loud. Say, Jesus, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. No matter what I've done, I know you can forgive me. So I place my faith, Jesus, in you alone. I ask you to come into my heart, wash me clean of all my sins, and be the Lord of my life. I thank you that now and from this moment on, I'm a new creation and I'm your child. And I thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins and for giving me an opportunity one more time to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. Won't you stand with me this morning and lift up your hands and worship Jesus? Won't you lift up your voices right now and just give him praise? As we will one day gathered around his throne to worship him, I want you to lift up your voices right now and give him praise and make a joyful noise to the Lord. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord Jesus. We worship you today. We worship you today. Now I want you to give God praise for the five people that stood up to receive the Lord this morning. Come on, let's thank him this morning. If you watched this on this broadcast today from wherever you are and you made that decision, you stood up for the Lord just a few moments ago, I want to invite you to respond to that by simply in the comment section saying, I stood up for Jesus. And we want to send you a Bible. We want to send you some information. We want to hook you up to a church in your area where you can grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, and a full gospel fellowship where you can really understand this decision that you made today and understand who you just invited into your heart. It's a relationship. Amen. It's a relationship that we have. We walk with him daily. We walk with Jesus daily. Amen. Please, please reach out to us so that we can reach back out to you and send you the information that you need and get you hooked up in a local body of believers. It's so important. Folks, coming to church won't save you, but it'll help you. It'll help you to grow in the Lord.